we're going to get started tonight. Everybody okay? Hey, better than last week, so we're doing all right. That's improvement. Hey, let's go ahead and stand as we open up in prayer. I want to welcome those that have joined us online tonight. Glad you took time out of your schedule to be with us. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. Again, a lot of needs. We want to continue praying for so many different types of needs. And I'm just glad that God is, you know, when you read the scriptures, it talks about He is the I Am. It's whatever I need Him to be. And I'm very thankful for that. So let's just open up in prayer. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the privilege to be able to come together on this Wednesday night. God, I thank You that You've given us, Lord, just another opportunity to come and study Your Word and to fellowship together, Lord. And we just thank You. We don't take these for granted. Lord, we thank You for the privilege to be able to do that. And I pray, Lord, as we open up every hand that went up in the building this evening, those that are online this evening, Lord, I pray whatever that need is. God, I thank You that You're our healer. Lord, I thank You that You're our deliverer. Lord, You are that strong tower that we can run to and are safe. I pray, Father, that those that need a financial miracle, Lord, that You would supply that need. Lord, those that are discouraged tonight, I pray that You would uphold them with Your powerful right hand. Father, we just pray that, again, we keep praying for revival. Lord, we pray revival will sweep through our nation, but let it start here. Lord, let it start with us. I pray, Father, that we would be pliable in Your hands as You mold and make us into what You want us to be. Father, I pray for all the ministries that are taking place on campus tonight. Lord, I pray that all that is done would bring glory and honor to Your name. I pray You will be exalted in all things. Be with us in our time of study. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this time and service to You now. We thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight as we get into our study. So everybody's having a good week so far? Yeah, good. Hey, all right. That's better than average. Hey, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. As you're turning there, just a couple of announcements. I still haven't heard on the food distribution with the Farmers to Family Food Box program. We do have one set up for February the 11th. This is the Tarrant Area Food Bank. This is the one we did similar to the same one we did the week before or the week of Christmas. This will be the same one. We actually are going to be doing that the second Thursday of every month. So moving on forward, starting the second Thursday of February, we will be doing our food ministry. But we also have been hopefully tasked with doing the weekly food box program that we have been doing. So anyway, I'll keep you apprised of everything that's going on as we learn more information about it. Again, every day we have somebody that wants to stop by and ask if we... So the need's still great, and we want to do that as best we can. So let's get into our teaching tonight. We started a couple of years ago. See, that's how long this year's already seemed. We started a couple of weeks ago this new series, A Contested Journey. And again, I just want to remind you that the word contested means to oppose. And we're studying Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10 is that segment of Scripture where Jesus is commissioning His disciples or the apostles. And a lot of what He says to them is pretty relevant to where we live today. And so it's very important that we read through that, understand that, because I think the same things He spoke to them, the same encouragements that He gave them, and the same warnings that He gave them are the same things that we need today, because I think most of us would agree that right now we live in a culture that's increasingly becoming anti-Christian in its values. And I know it's been like that for a season, but I think it's becoming more heightened, and we're seeing it more and more. Some of you may have read about the church in California that, I guess within the last 2 weeks, had an IED exploded at its property, and the media portrayed it as a bomb went off at a church known for its anti-LGBTQ, LBCD, whatever, stance. You see, even just in the wording of the headline, instead of a hate crime against Christians, it's a bomb went off at a church that has traditional values. So you already see that, and we see it more pronounced today than ever before. So these words are very important. What Jesus says to them again, is very meaningful to us. And so tonight's teaching is entitled, He is Watching Over You. Some years ago, Bette Midler sang that song, God is Watching from a Distance. Not a scriptural song. It may have sounded good, but it's not a scriptural song. God is not aloof. He's not far out. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. And so Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 26 through 31. 26 through 31. And actually, let's look at 26. Here we go. Again, these are the words of Jesus. Says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable. Notice what he says here. You are more valuable than many sparrows. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now again, as we pick this up, this is our third teaching, I guess, in this series. And as I said, as he commissions these apostles, I think it's so relevant. That's why we keep talking about this. We, like them, if you remember last week, Jesus said, I'm sending you as sheep out among the wolves. It wasn't like they just kind of meandered their way into dangerous territories. Jesus said, I am sending you as sheep out into the area of wolves. And again, the implication of that is that it is going to be a very perilous thing. You know, a lot of people today want to criticize Christianity, and you've heard me say this for years, that a lot of people, their angst against Christianity is that, well, that's just a religion for old people and women. But the reality is, it takes a real man or woman to truly live a Christian life. He sends us as sheep into an area infested with wolves. And again, like them, we've been sent into a dark world filled with troubles and hardships. We have to be prepared. And not only prepared, but we have to be anchored firmly in His truth so that we can navigate these days. I get questions probably once or twice a week. Somebody says, Pastor, did you see what was... I don't watch the news anymore. I try to time it where the weather comes on. You know, because they open up telling you, you know, they'll open up saying, good evening, and for an hour, tell you why it's not. And so I just choose to try to figure out where in the middle I can watch the weather forecast, so whether I need to know to wear long pants, long sleeves, short sleeves, or jacket, you know. But the reality is we live in very troubling times, and we're going to have to navigate. So people say, Pastor, did you see this? How do we respond? How do we live? Well, I mean, Jesus gives us all the... Do you know this book right here carries all the answers you'll ever need? Everything you ever need is right here. He tells us how to navigate in a world that is not friendly to our value system. Again, in our text, Jesus is again confronting them that even though they may experience tough times, he wants them to know that I'm still with you. And again, for us, that's a good message because sometimes we get into a pickle or we find ourselves in a very difficult spot, and that first thing we want to ask is, okay, God, where are you? But Jesus is with us. He's with us on the mountaintop. He's with us in the valley low. He's with us in the raging rivers. He's with us no matter what. In fact, Jesus made a promise. He said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And that's a promise that we have to hang on to. He's always there. Now, so that's what he's doing here. He's comforting his disciples. And I want you to notice in our text tonight, he repeats himself three times. There are three things he says. He begins and ends with the same exhortation, and then he puts another one right smack dab in the middle. So what is he trying to remind them of? Well, look at verse 26. Don't be afraid. Verse 28, don't be afraid. Verse 31, don't be afraid. Anybody see a pattern there? What is he trying to say? Don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. Again, other translations might render it, fear not. Fear not. Remember, Jesus told them, as I said, he's sending them out as sheep among the wolves. He also told them that there was going to be persecution, and now he tells them not to be afraid. Again, it wasn't that he was trying to hide anything. You know, it's like he has no fine print. Anybody know what I mean by that? How many's ever been told, make sure you read the fine print? You know, when you sign a contract or you go to buy, make a deal on something, what do they tell you? Look at the fine print. Listen, there is no fine print with him. You don't need fine print. He just says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. Full disclosure right there. Full disclosure. You're going to go through some tough times. It's going to be bumpy. There are going to be ravenous wolves out there, but I'll be with you, so don't be afraid. How is it possible to face these situations and not be afraid? Well, a couple things we need to pay attention to. Number one, truth will always prevail. I know in our world today, it doesn't seem like truth prevails. But I promise you, truth will always prevail. See, what is hidden? What did he say? What is hidden will be revealed. Now, it may not be revealed when you want it to be revealed, but it will be revealed. Okay, what is hidden will be revealed. What is spoken in secret, what did he say? Will be shouted from the housetops. It's not going to be hidden. Every evil deed is going to be exposed by the light of God's blazing truth. And in the end, again, you can read in Revelation, evildoers are going to cry out. In fact, they're going to cry for the very rocks or the mountains to come down and hide them because the day of judgment has come. But God's promised that. See, no one will be able to hide. All will be revealed. So the truth is God's truth wins out in the end. Another thing is God is greater than anything that man can do. And again, that's a comforting to us now. Listen, and I know this doesn't sound very encouraging, but here's the reality. All they can do is kill us. I know that's not encouraging. I'm not inviting that. In fact, I'll probably put up a pretty good fight if that were to take place. But that's the worst they can do. And that's what Jesus, you know what he's doing? He's saying, hey, look at things with a different perspective. You know, we're talking on Sundays about worldview. Look at things from a different lens. All they can do is kill you. That's all they can do. Why fear man whose power ends at the grave? That's as far as it goes. Instead, what do? We fear the Lord who made the body and the soul. And another thing, God promised to take care of us. Again, in the scripture, he says that the sparrow, that God sees the sparrow that falls. Again, he's trying to get us to understand that God pays attention. There are some people, deists and people like that, that teach that God kind of like wound the world up and let it go, kind of like, you know, if you ever had one of those tops and you spun it and then stepped back and that thing's spinning. And he's watching it spin, and that's about all the involvement that he has. That's not it. That's not the picture of who God is in the Bible. He is a personal Savior. That's why David writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, it's my shepherd. It's a personal thing. You know, not only does he see the sparrow fall, but notice what else he said. He also numbers the hairs on our head. That's pretty amazing to me. You know, and again, we're more than sparrows. We're more than many sparrows to the Lord. So why be afraid of anything? And that's a good question. Why be afraid of anything? The answer isn't so simple because wolves are everywhere. You know, we live right now as sheep in the midst of wolves all day long. How many believe we live in dangerous times? Listen, don't believe me. Turn on the news. Pick up the newspaper. Go online. You know, you'll see everything that's going on. The headlines shout bad news constantly. Again, I wonder sometimes if the roof would fall in if they ever reported a good story. You know, it just seems like everywhere there's bad news. Take your pick. I mean, the bad news crosses, and it's not just, you know, it's easy to look at the political side of it, but there's bad news everywhere. There's bad news everywhere. I read an article today. I was talking about just the world global economics. And the world right now sits at $277 trillion in debt. That's all the markets combined in the world. $277 trillion in debt. That's a lot of money. I can't even fathom that. I mean, think about it this way. If you were to go into business when Jesus was born, and you were in business 7 days a week, and you lost $1 million every single day, and you were still in business, still losing $1 million a day, you would not have lost $1 trillion yet. That's incredible to think about. And we're $277 trillion in debt. So the news has crossed every gamut. You know, super diseases, antibiotic-resistant diseases, I mean, all kinds of things. So take your pick. You know, so where can we go for safety when there's so much trouble on every hand? Well, that's where our text comes in tonight, because I think in these verses we find three reasons why we should not be afraid. Number one, because God cares about things we don't even notice. God cares about things we don't even notice. Look at, again, verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." Now, if you have a Bible dictionary sitting at home, you'll discover that sparrows are among the most humble birds and most populous birds, particularly in biblical times. They were so cheap. They were so plentiful, so they were cheap. And a poor person could afford these sparrows to offer to the Lord if they did not have the money to buy a lamb or a goat or a bull for sacrifice. So they were very cheap. You could buy two sparrows for a penny, and you could offer that as a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's pretty cheap by any standard, right? Pretty cheap. But notice what this verse says, that God not only sees the sparrow when it falls, but the sparrow cannot fall apart from the will of God. Now think about that. This right here really messes people up, because we have a hard time fathoming how a good, loving God could allow bad things to happen to good people, right? I mean, who's ever heard that question before? Well, if God's so caring and God is so loving, then why do bad things happen to good people? And this is a case right here that simply says that God not only sees the sparrow when it falls, He ordains when the sparrow falls. Again, it's not like the sparrow just randomly falls out of the sky and God takes note when it happens. It's the fact that the sparrow falls because God willed it to fall. And if He didn't, the sparrow would never fall to the ground. So that means that God cares about the things that we don't even notice. So think about this, the sparrow falling, okay? What does that mean to us, okay? How does that apply to us in times of trouble? Well, here's what it means. When the sparrow falls, it reveals that sooner or later, trouble is coming. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I need to tell you, sooner or later, trouble is going to come to all of God's children. If you haven't experienced it yet, buckle up, because it's coming. And if you just got out of it, hang on, because it's coming again. It's an equal misery opportunity. It's coming. You know, and again, sometimes we think, and there are people that believe that if you choose Christ, if you make Christ Lord of your life, our problems will disappear. If you've ever found somebody who's been walking with the Lord a long time and you tell them that, they'll laugh at you. Because, pardon my grammar, it ain't true. Not true at all. I mean, how many figured that out yet? I mean, just because I carry a card that says I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N does not exempt me from the hardships of life. If it did, my wife wouldn't be wheelchair-bound. I wouldn't have to take care of her the way I do. So it comes to all of us. You know, He makes the rain to fall, what does the Bible say? On the just and the unjust. What happens to the people of the world? Guess what? It happens to believers too. You think about it. They get sick. We get sick. They lose their jobs, we lose our jobs. They get ripped off, we get ripped off. They get cancer, we get cancer. They die, we die. It's the same. It's the same for everyone. Though we know the Lord, we are not exempt from any of the trials of this world. So the second part of that is the sparrow does fall, but it falls according to the will of God. According to the will of God. The reality is, all things take place according to the counsel and the decree of God. I've quoted Tony Evans before. Tony Evans says, all things are either either caused by God or allowed by God. There is no third category. All things are either caused by God or allowed by God. There are no other options. Again, our brain kind of balks at that because that's offensive to think that, I mean, as a dad, I want to shield my children from difficulty. How many know what I'm talking about? I want to shield my children from difficulty. I don't want them to experience hardships, but God understands much better than I do. In fact, that's what the scripture says. If you, being evil, know how to do good things for your children, how much more does your heavenly Father care about you? You know, he has infinite understanding. You know, there's a very real sense in which everything in the universe has to fit into the ultimate plan of God somehow. Everything. Again, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From that moment on, actually before the foundation of the world, God's plan had ensued, and it is running on course right now. It is still running. We know that because Revelation tells us, and he makes all things new. So there is a timeline that started in the beginning that's going to run to the recreation of the world, heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, and the establishment of those places wherein dwelleth righteousness. The plan is still moving. And everything in the universe, everything that's happened fits somehow into this ultimate plan of God. Even the falling of the sparrow is somehow a part of God's providential oversight of the universe. It applies to our pain, our suffering, our loss. It applies to the heartache of watching over our loved ones suffer. Again, we have to understand that you and I, as human beings, or human becomings, as I like to say, we have a very narrow and limited view of what God is doing. If I were to start over here and ask everybody in the building, what is God doing, we might not have an answer, or we may have a very limited answer. Because the truth is, we don't see all that God is doing. Not only do we not see all that God is doing, we don't comprehend all that God is doing. More often than not, we're not aware of his workings, and yet he works. We're not aware of it. And not only that, furthermore, we struggle to make sense of suffering and heartache, and we wonder, how does all of that fit in to the plans of God? And honestly, I don't know. I don't know how all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8 and 28. I don't know how that works. Because you see, if I was God, I'd do it a little different, I think. Right? How many of you would too? Sure, I think most of us. I mean, we would want to eliminate suffering, especially for our loved ones. You know, so again, we have a very limited and narrow understanding of what God is doing and how God works, and yet he works. I love Job. Job was going through the most difficult trials of his life, and he said, you know, I looked over here and I didn't see him, and I looked over here and I couldn't comprehend what he was doing. And again, it was the same thing. I love if you read through the whole book of Job, you know, he starts out with these, you know, God, where are, you know, questions and stuff, and then you get down to the back side of the book where God starts saying, okay, since you're so smart, you tell me, who put the stars out there? Who hung the earth out on the nothingness of space? How is that possible? You tell me, since you're so smart. That's my paraphrase, of course. Job 38. Job's like, I don't know. He deferred because he didn't have any idea. Again, when we start looking at the subject or the topic of suffering, it all depends on where we start our thinking. Watch this. If we start our thinking at the crisis, okay, then we reason back to God, okay? We have to start with what we know. Here's what we do to solve that dilemma. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because most of the time we start with the crisis and work our way back to God. When the answer should be, what is it that we really believe? We start with what we believe. Does that make sense? We start with what we know to be true about God. For instance, if somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, you know, I've just really been going through this thing here lately. I just feel so alone. I just feel like I'm just out there, and I'm just on a desert island all by myself, and I'm all alone. I would say to them, but what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. So I start at the wrong place. I'm starting with my feelings that tell me that I feel alone and isolated, when I should start with what I already know to be true about God, that He cannot leave me, that He is not a man, that He should lie. Do you see how that works? Even then, we're not going to fully grasp why the crisis happened at this particular moment. I love what Alva McLean said. I quote, "From the fall of a raindrop to the fall of an empire, all is under the providential control of God." Isn't that good? You see, if we start there, if we believe that, if we believe that everything is caused or allowed by God, sometimes for a bigger picture, sometimes for reasons that we will never, ever understand in this life, then we will be able to navigate through the most difficult of circumstances if we start there. What do you know to be true about God? What does the Scripture reveal about God? If we believe that, we can keep going, even though the fears and the doubts assail us. The second thing, God cares about the smallest details of life. Think about it. Look at verse 30. Every hair on your head has been numbered. That's pretty cool. Let me ask you, anybody here ever tried to count your hair? I haven't. Honestly, I don't think much about my hair anymore because it's, you know, somebody said it was turning gray. I said, no, it's turning loose. You know, scientists say that the average human has on their head 100,000 strands of hair. Now, how they know that, I don't know. Probably some government study, the $60 million to figure out how many strands of hair. I'm sorry, I went there. It's like that government study they did many, many years ago on the flow of ketchup. They did. There was a study done on Heinz ketchup because they used to have that commercial anticipation. They studied the flow of the rate of flow of ketchup. Don't ask me why. I just want it out of the bottle on my fries. I'm good to go after that. Not only do we have 100,000 strands of hair on our head, they also tell us that 50 strands of hair. This is not comforting. 50 strands of hair fall out every single day, no matter what we do. Some of you doing math saying, how much longer do I live and how much? You know, it's also interesting that scientists say that the numbers of hair also varies by the color of your hair. Blondes have an average, true blondes, okay, not bottle blondes. Oh, I'm meddling now. True blondes have an average of 140,000 strands of hair, brunettes 105, and redheads 90,000. So it varies. Now, this is all interesting trivia, but listen, it's not something that we think about, right? I mean, how many of us think about our hair? I mean, in that regard, I mean, sure, we get up in the morning, or some do, and they primp in the mirror and try to get every hair in place and what have you. Listen, I've never picked up a strand. I've never picked out a strand of hair, looked at that hair, and said, I wonder if this is number 437. I've never done that. I don't care. I want it to stay put. I don't count the hairs on my head, but God does. But God does. See, God counts the hair on all His children. What does that mean? I mean, think about it. Millions and billions of hairs. He's got them all numbered. The meaning is clear. Here's what that means. If God cares for the things that matter so little, then He cares for the things that matter much more. If He cares about the smallest detail of my life, like how many hairs I have in my head, how many fall out overnight, then He cares about the big things as well. If God knows each strand individually, He knows each of us individually. You know, I'm not just one among many. He knows my name. fact, the Bible says he's inscribed me on the palm of his hand. I am the apple of his eye, as are you if you are a born-again believer. He knows us. He loves us individually. And God's knowledge of us is not just general knowledge, okay? It's not just general. It's amazingly specific. He knows I'm a Crimson Tide Bama football fanatic. I pray often. Lord, let him get a touchdown. Let him win. No, he's pretty specific. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows us through and through. In fact, I think he knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen? Because he calls, I don't want to chase that, but see, he calls what's in us, what he knows is in us. Again, you think of Gideon. Gideon, remember the greeting that the angel of the Lord gave to Gideon? Gideon said, "Greetings, mighty man of valor." The dude's a coward hiding in a cave. Man of valor. What was he doing? He was calling what he knew was inside of him. See, God knows us better than we know ourselves. I love Charles Spurgeon. He preached on this very verse, and he illustrates this providential care and this meticulous care from the life of Joseph. And I love what he says. He points out that there was a chain of circumstances that had to happen. Again, we studied through Joseph last year. There was a chain of events that had to happen in sequential order and precise for it to happen the way that it did. So he offers these questions to kind of create that thinking. Like, why did Jacob want to send Joseph to check on the brothers? Why were Joseph's brothers on this particular day in a different location? Why did the Ishmaelites come along at that precise moment? Why were they in a mood to purchase a slave? Why were they going to Egypt and not some other destination? Why did Potiphar purchase Joseph? Why did his wife have designs on Joseph? Why were the baker and cupbearer in prison when Joseph was there? Why couldn't Pharaoh remember his dream? Why did the cupbearer first forget Joseph and later remember him? Again, he's asking these questions to draw out, like, all of these things had to fall into place exactly the way they did for it to turn out the way that it did. He points out, again, Spurgeon goes on, points out that every single one of these seemingly unconnected events had to happen in a very particular and precise way at a very particular and precise time for Joseph to be in the right place at the right time in order to preserve his family in Egypt during the famine. It all had to fall into place. Again, a lot of people would say that's coincidence. I say it's the providential care of God who orders our steps. And sometimes those steps, they don't make sense. We can't fathom those things. But one day, even though we right now see through a glass darkly, one day we'll understand it. What's that old church song? By and by, we'll understand it better. I love what he goes on. And in fact, Spurgeon goes on to say this, and I quote, "God is to be seen in the little things, in the little things." And then he uses a really interesting phrase to describe it. He calls, again, all of those random details, here's what Spurgeon calls them, the minutia of providence. Isn't that good? The minutia of providence. God's in the small details. He pays attention. He goes on to says this, "Blessed is the man who seeth God in trifles." Blessed is the man who sees God in the little things. See, that God pays attention to us. God cares for things that we never even consider. That's a powerful thing. See, God is, listen, the God of the large is also God of the small. Amen? The God of the large, the God of the big, is the same God. He's the God of the small. The God who hung the stars in space is also the same God who numbers the hair on each of our heads. And it's no harder for God to provide something large than it is for something small. Because that's God. After all, they're all small to him, right? The Bible says, with the span of his hand, he put all the stars in orbit, and he calls them all by name. I forget, I researched that one time. They say there's 10 to the 147th power number. I don't even know what that number is. It blows my mind. stars in space. That's what they estimate. And he calls them all by name. Listen, I can barely remember 50 people's names. And he's got it all down. And the third thing is this. See, think about it. God cares about the smallest details of life. God cares even when the storms come. This is very counterintuitive to us because we, again, we relate our relationship with Him with how we would relate to someone else. If we care about someone, we want to insulate them from hurting. You want to talk about something that will melt me? If my wife starts crying, man, that'll do me in just like that. I'm like, what do you want? Whatever it is, I'll get it for you. you know, whatever I can do to take away. You know, I mean, that's the way we are. We don't like our children crying. We don't like people crying. We want to do something to alleviate whatever it is that's going on in their life. God cares. So what I'm saying is sometimes when we go through the storm, we somehow think, okay, well, then God must not care for me very much because He's not protected. I'm hurting, and He's not done anything. Again, that starts with the wrong premise. The premise is I've got to start with what I already know to be true about God and then build from there rather than start with my crisis and go back to God. He has a plan that's working, and again, like that song says, He never stops. He never stops working. I can't see it, and a lot of times I don't understand it, but notice verse 31. He said, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You're worth more than many sparrows. You know what that means? It means he doesn't care who told you you were worthless. You're worth more than many sparrows. He doesn't care if your husband or wife says, I don't love you anymore. You're worth more than many sparrows. That's it. Here's the heart of the matter. Tiny sparrows, very cheap, worth very little, and yet God cares for them. But you are worth more than a bushel of sparrows. How do I know this? Well, because Jesus didn't die for sparrows. He died for you. And He died for me. That's how I know that. You see, His blood is the badge of love. And the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, He cares for the sparrow. He cares for His creation. But He loves you. And He loves me. And His crucifixion was proof of His everlasting love. Again, knowing this, man, it ought to galvanize our spine. It ought to put something inside of us to remain steadfast in times of trouble. When the winds blow and they're contrary against us, this ought to solidify that we're anchored in something that is eternal, that's bigger than any storm that comes our way. Listen, if God is for us, and He is, then why should we fear anything or anyone else? Why should we? You know, we should also have confidence in confusing times. Again, a lot of times we're human becomings, and that means that we're still prone to these fleshly thoughts that enter our minds, and the enemy likes to create this battlefield of the mind, and so he'll shoot these thoughts into our brains periodically, but we've got to bring those thoughts into captivity. What did he mean by that? It means subject them to this. Subject them to this. What did Jesus do when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness? Remember what he said? It is written. He didn't try to debate him. He didn't try to get into some theological or philosophical arguments or ideological argument. He just simply said, it is written. It is written. You know what he was doing? He was basing, again, he was basing on what he knew was accurate and true. That's what we have to do. Today, there are many things that are unclear. There are many things that are undecided and uncertain. You know, and oftentimes we have a lot more questions than we have answers. And I know you're like me. If you're like me, sometimes life seems like we're just stumbling through this fog of, of hazardous circumstance that, you know, we're just kind of groping, feeling, doing the best we can to make it through life. Listen, one day, God will reveal everything. It'll all be made plain. And his way, and here's the thing, not only will it be made plain, then we will understand why it happened the way that it did. His will be proven to be true. Again, God is not a man that he can lie. He cannot. And if he wills something to be done, we may not understand it. We can be upset about it, be offended by it. But his will be proven out to be true and accurate in the end. So it makes sense for us to go ahead and trust him now and watch that revelation come later. Again, this should give us a great deal of hope no matter how tough things get. Even this, and this is hard to say this, even death itself is in God's hands. You know, they gave my wife, when she had her stroke, 9 years ago? Or 8 years ago, whatever, 9 years ago. They gave her 5 years. 5 years. By them saying 5 years, subconsciously, it was a seed that was planted in mine and particularly my daughter's, because she was there, in our spirit, that my wife had 5 years to live. And so as we approached that 5 years, there was a little bit of uneasiness because we had heard that. Now, it's been 9 years, obviously, and the reality of this is true, that even death is in his hands. And here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you're watching online and you're a Christian, you cannot die before God's appointed time. That's the reality. Again, that's starting with the right premise. We can't, if God causes everything or allows everything, you cannot die before it's the appointed time. Another way of looking at it, one author said that a Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. It boils down to whether or not we believe that nothing happens by chance. You know, listen, if you believe in luck, here's the thing, you also got to believe in bad luck. Right? If you believe in luck, well, how are you going to get there? Well, if I'm lucky, I'll marry the right woman or the right man, or if I'm lucky, I'll land the right job. If I'm lucky, well, if you believe in luck, then you got to believe in bad luck. And the reality is we live in a world that's under the curse of sin, so your chances of having bad luck probably outweigh your chances of having good luck, so good luck with that. Right? Does that make sense? Again, we have to decide whether or not we believe that nothing happens by chance. We have to say what the Bible says, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Again, we don't see necessarily all the good that comes out of it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. I can just tell you that in the 9 years of my wife's illness and the opportunities that it's presented to us, you know, I've been able to speak to men's groups and men's conferences in different parts of the country, share our testimony of what God's revealed to me about marriage and our relationship between a husband and wife. It's been a very powerful thing that probably would not have happened had that not happened to her. We've been able to share with other couples that are struggling in the husband-wife relationship, again, some of our discoveries through this that happened to her. Another thing that's happened that's very interesting is I found a depth of love for my wife that I didn't know I had. Now, I love my wife from day one, but I found an aspect or a facet of love that I did not know existed that only came because of her illness. My wife she's tops. You know? I mean, again, there is no such thing as luck, fate, or chance. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. What did Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. And then what do you say? And I will direct your steps, your path. Some modern versions say, I will illuminate. How many's ever been out on a trail and wished you'd had a flashlight? That's what he says. In this darkness that you're surrounded in, if you'll trust in me and not try to figure it out on your own, I'll be a flashlight to your pathway. I'll let you see where you're going. That's powerful. I want to close with this story. You know it, I've shared this story before, but it fits with here. In 1871, if some of you history buffs would know this, in 1871 there was a great fire that destroyed much of the city of Chicago, killed 300 people, and they say left 100,000 people homeless with that fire. A Chicago lawyer by the name of Horatio Spafford lost most of his fortune in the Chicago fire. He was a believer, a Christian. He was an associate of D.L. Moody. They were friends, and he supported that ministry. After spending several years rebuilding his fortune, helping those that lost everything in the fire, Horatio resolved to take he and his four children, he himself, his wife, and four children to England on a trip where they would go with D.L. Moody and others for an evangelistic crusade. After purchasing tickets on this liner, this ocean liner, to set sail November 1873, he suddenly was called away to some business that had to be taken care of, and so he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead on this ocean-going ship. And he told his wife Anna and the four children, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, to go ahead on this trip, and that they would cross the Atlantic on this voyage, and that he would join with them later on. As they were crossing, of course, you know this, most of you probably heard this story. As they were crossing the Atlantic to headed to England on November the 21st, an English sailing vessel struck this ocean liner, this cruise ship, that's what we call it, and it sunk in 12 minutes. It sunk in 12 minutes. Hundreds were lost. Only 47 survivors were pulled from the icy waters. And in the chaos of that sinking ship, all four of his children died. They drowned. Rescuers found Anna Spafford unconscious, clinging to a piece of the wreckage. She and other survivors were taken to Wells. From there, she sent a cable back to her husband, Horatio Spafford, in Chicago, with just these words, "Saved alone." Brokenhearted, he immediately purchased a ticket on the next ship. As they set sail, the captain came to Mr. Spafford to his cabin as he told him that according to the charts, they were in the exact spot where the ship had gone down and his four daughters had been lost. As he gathered himself on that ship, thinking about his daughters that were lost at sea, he went back to his cabin and wrote a poem that has become a beloved hymn that we still sing today. And here's the words of that song, or poem. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And this last verse, no doubt thinking about his daughters that one day would be, see, that's the difference of Christians. No doubt thinking about this reuniting of his daughters in heaven, he penned this last verse, and it goes like this. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trumpet shall sound, resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. See, these are the words, as I close tonight, these are the words of a man who discovered that the solid rock of God's, he discovered the solid rock of God's providence. He didn't start with his crisis and try to go back to God and say, God, if you were so good and so loving and so caring, why did you allow this to happen? He didn't start there. He started with the fact that God is sovereign and God is providential and God cares about all things, and that his temporary existence without his daughters would be remedied with an eternity with them and that place that Christ went on to prepare for those who love him. Again, having lost his four daughters, he never lost his faith in God. It was well with him because he recognized that God was in control of all things And even the hardest tragedies of life, God remains in charge. Again, as I close, the truth doesn't remove the pain. I'll be honest, the truth does not remove the pain or the hurt, but it makes a way for us to keep believing while our hearts are breaking. I still believe. I pray for my wife every day. I believe that God has within His ability the ability to raise her up, to completely heal her. But I'm quite satisfied knowing that one day there's a place that's been prepared for us where I'll never have to push her in a wheelchair. I'll never have to transfer her from a chair to a bed or wherever. I'll never have to do any of that again because she'll be whole and be well the way that God intended all along. And for me, it is well with my soul to live like that. May God give us that same type of faith that no matter what happens, again, and I'm not negating the pain and the hurt. I'm just simply saying we have a God who cares for us. Like the title of this teaching simply says, He's watching over us. If He sees the sparrow falls, if He knows the number of hair on your head, then He pays attention to the smallest details. He sees the tears that you shed that nobody else does. He sees the isolation, the loneliness in the house filled with people. He sees that. And He says, I'll be there. I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's what He says. So may God help us in our times of crisis and our times of trouble. May we stand up and say, it is well with my soul. Would you stand with me tonight? Again, not the easiest type of message to hear, but man, again, think about what Jesus is doing. He's telling the disciples, I'm sending you out in some very difficult times and places. And there are going to be people that want to persecute you. There are going to be people that want to do you harm. Don't worry about it. I'll be there with you. I'll be there. I'll not leave you. I'll be with you. Just keep going. And just to let you know, I see. I watch the sparrows fall, and by the way, they don't fall unless it's willed by my Father. And I've got the hair on your head numbered, so I'm paying attention even when you don't think that I am. And can you imagine what great encouragement that would be? Knowing that He's that ever-present help in our times of trouble. See, that's what a biblical worldview does. When we start filtering things through the biblical view of who God is and our relationship to Him, then all of a sudden the sting of this life, it loses its punch. Because we know that we have a Redeemer who ever lives. I want you to bow with me as we close in prayer tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're going through the ringer. And you say, you know what, I need to develop that. I'm starting with my crisis and I'm asking where God is. I need to go back and rethink this thing. I need to start looking at what I know and believe about God. And then I need to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. If you're online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you tonight. But if that's you tonight, just slip your hand right back down and say, Pastor, I want to change the way I see things, the way I view them. Amen, amen. Anybody else? Amen. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank You so much. Lord, You're sovereign over all. That means that nothing can be added to You. Lord, You don't need anything to complete You. You are complete and total. I pray, Father, tonight that we recognize that You have a plan that's been running from day one, before the foundation of the world, and all things work in that frame somehow, ultimately work in the grand scheme of Your plans. And we can't fathom that. We can't see it or understand it so often because we're limited and narrow in our view. But God, I pray that we tonight hear Your word. Lord, that You see the sparrow fall and not just see it fall, but You ordain when it happens. And Lord, You have the hairs on our head numbered. Lord, You see us in our affliction. You see us in our crisis. You see us in the worst times of our life. Lord, You're right there with us. Father, I pray that we would develop, like Horatio Spafford, Lord, we would develop that mindset that would be anchored on the eternal rock of Christ. That would be able to say with the hardships that come along, it is well with my soul. Lord, I pray that we would change our perspective. And Lord, help us to start seeing things through that lens of understanding who You are. Lord, may we start with You and work towards our crisis rather than start with our crisis and work back to You. Lord, may we start seeing you in all things. May we start seeing you exalted and lifted high. Father, I pray tonight for a special blessing on every person here. I pray, God, those that are online tonight, I pray that you'll fill their room with your presence. Lord, just let them know that you are for them. Lord, you are for them, that you love them unconditionally, that you love them with an everlasting love. I pray, Father, as we leave this place tonight, that you go with us and give us a wonderful, restful evening. And should you tarry, Lord, I pray you'll bring us again on Sunday, Lord, either live at 8:30 or 10:45 or online to join with us, Lord, as we continue, Lord, talking about our biblical worldview. Lord, we want to see as you see. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us a restful night tonight. Lord, I pray the rest of this week, Lord, we'll go out and shine the way you've called us to shine. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you so much.
The precious blood of Christ.